Well, this morning we finished up Luke's account of the Sermon on the Plain. And a lot of this is paralleled in Matthew 7. So a lot of what we see today, you can find in Matthew 7 as well. But, you know, what we look at today really comes down to a heart condition. Being judgmental, bearing bad fruit, building your house in the sand, it's all about what's in here. And so I just want to begin with a couple of examples of what we might put inside or what some people put inside. Ellen Pompeo, I don't even know if I'm saying her name right, she's the star of Grey's Anatomy, and she won't let her 10-year-old daughter watch the show. Well, that's because it's trash. No, I see how many people leave because of that. Full disclosure, I've never seen one episode of Grey's Anatomy. I know it's a doctor show. But other than reading the news items about her daughters, I don't even know who Ellen Pompeo is. But I've heard that the show can be on the racy side. And so the reviews I've read are enough to keep me from tuning in. I'm sure it's probably not considered bad at all from a secular culture. But so I can't be legalistic about it. It is something that might fall into the category of Christian liberty, I guess. It's between you and God. Though if you want my opinion, talk to me later. So Ellen Pompeo, she's let her 15-year-old daughter watch it, but not her 10-year-old daughter. And she's not old enough, she says. And here's her quote, "I don't want my daughter to see me in my underwear on television. Not yet." And I'm thinking, not ever. Let's ask ourselves, you know, well, why not? Why wouldn't she? Because even though people with a Hollywood worldview seem much more permissive than, say, Bible Belt Christians, but even they believe there is content that should not go into a child's mind. I think we can all agree that there are some things that are appropriate for adults, but say they're not appropriate for children. There are a lot of things that aren't appropriate for adults or children. But each family's got to make those decisions. And so maybe there's certain news topics, movies that show the real side of war or something like that. They wouldn't be good for a 5-year-old, but they might be okay for a high schooler. Now, I know there are families that will play R-rated movies with their toddlers in the room. And they just say, oh, they don't even know what's going on. Don't count on that. They're going to pick that up, okay? And we see things at every age. The things that we see and hear, our experiences, they all go toward making up who we are. And so what goes in, it's going to find its way out, okay? There was a Joe Rogan podcast. I am not recommending him, because it is usually filled with tons of profanity, but I did see a clip where he was interviewing J.D. Vance, and they were talking about their toddler-aged children, both Rogan and Vance, commenting on times when their children let out some really bad swear words, okay? And they just laughed about it, and they thought it was cute. Well, where do you think those 3 or 4-year-old kids, whatever age they were, heard that language in the first place? Okay? It was from dads and maybe moms. Everything that makes up our heart, okay, not the flesh and blood part, but our emotions and our thinking, everything that goes in there, it settles in, and it will come out in some form in our lives, whether it's judgmentalism or bitterness or disobedience to God, pride, foul language, whatever negative behaviors or thought patterns you might have comes from what goes in. Now, if your child and a parent either puts these things in front of you or blindly allows them, the child can't help that, okay? But when you're older and teens, you have some control over this. You can't control what kind of type of language your parents may use, but you can choose to not listen to certain types of music or watch certain movies that would put bad things into your heart. Adults, you have the ability to control a lot of what goes into your heart, and hopefully you can discern which things could be more damaging and which things won't be able to control you. And so even if we have the ability, it doesn't always mean that we choose to use that ability. The best of us can fail in choosing what we let influence us, and we wind up leaning toward the world instead of leaning toward Christ. in different areas of our lives. So go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 6 if you're not already there. We're going to begin back in verse 37. He says, "Judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven." Now this is one of the holy grails of our modern culture. And people who don't even know John 3:16, they know the Bible says somewhere, "You can't judge me." Is Jesus forbidding any kind of judging whatsoever? If you know me at all, y'all know I'm going to say no, right? Of course it doesn't. We are called over and over to have discernment. To discern something means we have to make a judgment about whether it is good or evil, whether it builds up or tears down. And so what I hope to show you in the next few verses is that spiritual blindness is going to lead to bad judgment. And if we can have clear spiritual vision, it will lead to good judgment. And, you know, maybe it's not such a good thing to preach on judging after you've driven 4 to 5 hours the day before, because I probably did a little judging yesterday when I was driving home. And it was, you know, this we're coming off, there's an exit coming in and we're here, and there's a car coming in and I can't get over because there's traffic. And I slowed down and let that car in front of me. I did the good thing, right? And so the traffic kind of starts to get where it's going, and my lane's a little slow, and so I turn on my signal, I move to the next lane, and I get almost to where my front end's to the back end of that car that I let in, and he puts on his signal. And I'm like, well, I'm almost there. Now I just kept right on going by, and he slaps out right behind me and brights me a couple times like that, like I should have just slowed down and let him in. And so I made a judgment. All right, we'll just say that. I judged that guy, and I'm not sure if he's even going to heaven or not. But I'm kidding about that. The word judge here in the ancient Greek is krinos, and it's where we get our word critic, critical, discriminate, hypocrite. And now Matthew follows this up with the same judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And so let's talk about judgment for a minute. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 5:12, "What do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge?" And then he says, "Purge the evil from among you. God will judge the outsiders." And so he's talking about those in the church versus those outside the church. And we have a responsibility within the church to judge what is right and true according to the scriptures. And we are to hold other Christians accountable to that. Peter wrote, "Judgment begins in the house of the Lord." Now, as for outsiders, we can't expect those who are not Christians to act like Christians. God will have to deal with that. What we're not to be is hypercritical. All right? God doesn't want us to have a critical spirit. When you have a critical spirit, you're going to be judged by the same standard that you use against others. And we never have a right to condemn someone to hell. That is above our pay grade. It's above my pay grade. We don't have that authority. Only God gets to do that. And when we are condemning, when we have a condemning attitude, we will get that same attitude from others. But not being judgmental doesn't mean that we aren't allowed to have opinions. Yes, I'm a Christian. And yes, I have opinions. Now, those opinions should be informed by Scripture where possible. And even things you may not find in the Bible specifically, you can still have an opinion on. Doesn't make you judgmental. Whether it's politics or entertainment, culture, worldviews, other religions or denominations, you can hold opinions. You can support those opinions. Now, unfortunately, if you dare ever express opinion, someone might say, "Well, don't judge me. You stop judging me." Having an opinion is not necessarily being judgmental. Because if it were, then everyone is judging. All right, so Jesus then goes, he says, "Forgive and you will be forgiven." And the word forgive means to release or to set free. You have been set free from the penalty of sin by the forgiveness of Christ. And just as we're judged with the same judgment we dish out, we are forgiven in relationship to how much we forgive. We see reciprocity here. Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so God gives us, okay, forgiveness and mercy in place of condemnation through our faith in Christ. He definitely gives that in abundance. In fact, God will always outgive us. Now, we're told to give first. And a lot of prosperity gospel proponents, they like this verse. And you will hear things like, you know, you give to this ministry and God will give you an abundance that is overflowing. Now, there are some financial components to the Sermon on the Mount. He tells us to lend without expecting payment. We talked about that last week. Be willing to give up your cloaks and your tunics. But if financial blessing was meant because we give to others freely, Jesus could have said this verse right behind verse 35. And it would have gone something like this: love your enemies and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will receive a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. Since money is usually what we lend, it would seem reasonable that the blessing should also be financial, if that were the context of this verse. But instead, this verse follows, don't judge or condemn, but forgive others. The way you act will be given back to you. And it makes more sense that Jesus is telling us, if we receive a good measure of goodwill and forgiveness, what we give out in our conduct toward others, okay, good or bad, God will make sure that we receive that back in immeasurable quantities. I mean, who wants judgmentalism and criticism dumped in their lap, pressed down and overflowing? I don't think anybody wants that. I would rather have love and compassion dumped in my lap, you know, influenced by biblical discernment. Spiritual blessings are always going to be better than worldly blessings every time. Jesus then begins to talk about the blindness that leads to our judgmentalism. And he tells them a parable: can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? You know, you still have to make a judgment as to whether somebody is a blind guide or not. Right? Discernment remains important. Imagine going to Arrowhead Stadium for a home Chiefs game. You've never been there. Your friend who invited you hasn't been there either. And so you might be a little worried about it, but, you know, you follow the signs, you ask the right people, you're going to get to where you're supposed to go. But instead, once you park, your friend puts a blindfold on you, and then he puts a blindfold on himself. And you are going to walk all the way through the parking lot, all the tons of cars, all the traffic. You're going to get to the ticket booth, you're going to get to the concourse and all the steps. Finding two seats among 80,000, think you're going to get hurt? You might get hurt a little bit, okay? The blind can't lead the blind. Jesus is referring to spiritual blindness here. The pit Jesus is talking about is destruction. And if you follow a blind person, a spiritually ignorant or deceptive person, he will lead you in the wrong direction and into harm. Verse 40, a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Okay, if your teacher's Jesus, we follow the Bible, we're never going to be Jesus, but we will become like him. We will get better spiritual vision. We'll have good vision when we're fully trained. But if your teacher is blind, when your training is over, you're going to suffer the same spiritual blindness he did. And now we can bring that back to judging. Okay? He says, why do you see the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye, you hypocrite? First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now Jesus is using exaggeration for effect. And he wants you to picture this judgmental, this blinded person, blinded by this huge 2x4, which are his faults, that's sticking out of his eye. And he's trying, with that 2x4 in his eye, trying to help his friend get a little tiny speck of sawdust, which is a little tiny fault, out of his eye. And Jesus is saying, judge yourself before you judge somebody else. Fix yourself before you think you can instruct your brother. Make sure the people you learn from aren't blind guides. Get right with God. And if God wills it, you can gently teach others what God has taught you. If you have clear spiritual vision, then you can discern rightly in accordance with Christ. And if you're blinded, you become an overbearing, bad judge. You know, and like I said before, a lot of what we're talking about are heart issues. Judgmentalism, hypocrisy, having a critical spirit. It comes from the evil in our hearts. And you think about, what could give somebody a critical spirit? Well, pride might give you a critical spirit. You judge and you put others down in order to make yourself look bigger or superior. And Jesus would remind people in that category that the first will be last and the last will be first. Maybe revenge. You've been attacked, so you feel the need to attack back. And that's where probably Jesus would say you need to turn the other cheek. And some people, you know, they just grow up being criticized all the time. And that's hard. And you've been carrying around this burden, and it's all you know, and it's easy for someone who's always been criticized to criticize others. You don't even maybe realize it. And Jesus would say, I think you would say, you know what, lay that burden down at my feet because my yoke is easy. And he might tell you that you're a new creation in him, and the old is gone and the new has come. And so we want to make sure that we're not blinded and not judgmental because of that blindness. The next section teaches us that each tree is known by its fruit. And I believe that if you have a bad root, you're going to have bad fruit. There's an apple tree in our neighbor's backyard. Part of it hangs over our fence. And it's kind of a horrible tree. It doesn't produce anything good. It doesn't get pruned or taken care of. And it's way overgrown. And when the apples finally start to grow, they never get any bigger than maybe a billiard ball, and they're wormy, and they fall off before they ripen. And so there's rotting apples in our yard drawing all kinds of bees. And so kind of think about when Jesus says, no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. It's a bad tree. It produces bad fruit. But you know, this tree, with some attention over time, it would probably take more than one season. It could become a good tree with pruning, with fertilizer, with pest control, and you might have a good crop of apples. And so, you know, we're not saying that someone is outside the scope of changing. Jesus then says, each tree is known by its own fruit, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. And so Jesus is taking it a step further. You know, some trees just can't produce good fruit. You don't get blueberries from a field full of cockleburrs, all right? The man or woman you are determines what kind of fruit your life will produce. And it doesn't matter how much you fertilize or prune. If you're a thorn bush, you produce thorns. And so, I can say it's a good thing that in Christ we become new creations. Okay, the old is gone, the new has come. No one has to remain a thorn bush forever. Now, a plant with an unhealthy root is going to be an unhealthy plant. Jesus told a parable about the seeds. Remember where the seeds are thrown and they go on the hard surface and they can't take root at all. The birds just come and eat those. Those are in the rocky soil. They lay down a quick root, but then they hit the rock. And so the sun comes out and they wither and die because their root can't take hold. And their seeds that are thrown in the weedy area, and they get choked out before the root can take hold. But then there's seeds that are sown in the good soil. And those roots can take hold and they can go deep, and they're going to produce 30, 60, or 100 fold. And we ought to note also that what was sown is what was grown, right? So the seed, Jesus explained, was the gospel. It was good teaching. Okay, he was a good guide, not a blind guide. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yieldeth fruit in season, and in its leaf does not wither, and all that he does he prospers. And so we're picturing a tree by the river where the ground is moist and it can send those roots deep into the soil. Jeremiah confirms the same thing, and he says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water, and he does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and he is not anxious in the year of the drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It sends out its roots by the stream." Now, Christian, what is our root? It isn't just doing good things or making sure our behavior's in check. Okay? Our behavior, our fruit, is usually indicative of what's already in our hearts. All right? Some people can cover that up for a while, but Jesus said, "I'm the vine, you're the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he who will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is called the shoot from the stump of Jesse, but he's also the root of Jesse. Revelation says he's the root of David. Paul wrote that if the root is holy, so are the branches. In Christ, we are rooted and grounded in love. Colossians 2 says, "Therefore, as you received Christ as Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." You see, if we have a good root, we're going to bear good fruit. Now, we can also, on the other hand, read that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Evil has a root that can get into the human heart as well. Hebrews says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. By it, many become defiled." And defiled is just impure or foul. And so what is our Christian fruit? John the Baptist said that we should bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Fruit is evidence of a changed life. It's evidence that you have left sin and turned to Jesus. Galatians, the kids knew the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians tells us the fruit of the Spirit that we should exhibit is love, joy, and peace, and all the other things, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Paul wrote, as long as he was living, he should have fruitful labor for the Lord. And he saw that as teaching others about Christ and sharing the gospel. And he wrote in Colossians 1 that we should walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And so the works that we do, they don't earn our salvation, but they are the fruit of our salvation. And our words are fruit that indicate what our heart is like. And so Jesus said, a good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever you put into your heart will end up coming out in what you speak. Judgmentalism, critical spirit, hypocrisy, they all come out of your heart in the form of your words. But so do love and grace and mercy. The fruit that your life produces depends on your heart. And if your heart has been cleansed by Christ through faith in him, you are in Christ, you should produce good fruit. Outside of Christ, the Bible says the heart's deceitful above all things, and you will produce the fruit of the sinful nature. We should always want God to look at us and inform us of our own heart condition. David prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my Lord, my Redeemer." And he says in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I can't see into anybody's heart, but if you spend enough time with someone, the heart will reveal itself by the fruit it's produced, the words that are spoken. It's kind of like playing hide and seek with a 2 or 3 year old. They really aren't very good at hiding. And even if they hide fairly decent, if you just wait long enough, they will talk or giggle or something. They will expose themselves. And the heart will reveal itself. So if we go back to last week, verse 27, it says we're told to love our enemies. Well, how do we love our enemies? Well, resolve that we won't be nitpickers. We won't be overcritical or judgmental. We're going to be generous and give the benefit of the doubt. We're going to learn from and follow good leaders and sources. We're going to take care of our own issues first. Then, though I can't read somebody's heart, I can be a fruit inspector. And I can be true in my judgment. And even then, being right doesn't give us the right to be nasty or condescending. We want to lead people back to Jesus. And if we don't love, then we're going to end up being critical and stingy and blindly following bad teachers. We'll hypocritically pick at others without addressing our own sins. And then we're in danger of verse 46. Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" In Matthew's account, Jesus expands on this a little bit and says, "Many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do mighty works? And I will say, I never knew you." Many people will say that. That should bother us. I can't think of more heartbreaking words to hear than to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and hear, "I never knew you," away from me. We don't want that. We don't want to be self-deluded. We don't want to follow the blind guide into the pit. And Jesus just concluded this sermon by saying, you really need to listen to everything I say and do it. And so we see that obeying God is evidence of a strong faith. Disobeying God is evidence of a ruined faith. We are the hypocrites if we proclaim Christ and our lifestyle is that we don't obey Him. We're all going to fall at some point. And you know, then we come and we confess and we repent and we get His forgiveness. But when our lifestyle is continual disobedience, it shows the lack of the love of Christ. And folks, we can't give away what we don't have. He says, "Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like." Three things in here. First, we come to him. Jesus said, "When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." Jeremiah says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." I think anybody can be a whosoever, as in John 3:16. If one truly seeks God, God will make a way to reveal himself to them. And unfortunately, some people don't want to hear God. Well, they will complain about God being silent and invisible, but they don't really want to hear, and so they don't. How many times did Jesus say, "Let he who has ears to hear, let him hear"? And some of the people who were right there just walked away. We come to him and we hear, but we must obey. And here's what Jesus says you're like if you're the obedient person. He says, you're like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. And we talked about being rooted, and now we get to talk about digging down deep to build a foundation on the rock. And that rock is Jesus. He's the foundation. He is the chief cornerstone. And storms, persecution, tragedy will come. And if your faith is strengthened by obedience, the storm can't move you. But the one who hears and does not do them, it's like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. And when the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. He hears, but he does not do it. He ignores it. He doesn't let the word speak into his life. James says, if you hear the word but don't do it, you're like a man who looks in a mirror and then he forgets what he looked like as the minute he walks away. He says, you're deceiving yourself. You're saying, "Lord, Lord," but you don't live like Jesus is Lord. And Jesus says, "I don't know you." Hears and does. Okay, that's the key. Hears and does. And I know a lot of people think obedience to the Lord is drudgery. But it's not. It's blessing and it's privilege. Obedience protects us and it's not impossible. 1 John 5:3 says that his commandments are not burdensome. And in 1 John 2, he says, by this we know we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. It's like, ouch. That sounds like the unsaved person who says, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, they're liars. What goes in here is what comes out. And so what do you think about? Do you think about what is true and honorable and lovely? Have you taken every thought captive to obey Christ? Do you fix your eyes on Jesus and think about what's above? If you put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. If you follow the blind, you will be blind. And if you judge, you're going to be judged with the same standard. Out of the abundance that's in your heart, the overflow of the heart of the mouth speaks. But if you put the good in, and basically if you put Jesus in, okay, he gives you a new spirit, a new heart, a new start, a new life. You have the Holy Spirit indwelling you. He set your house on the rock. Nothing can tear it down. And that is the living hope that we have in Christ. And this is a hope, Romans 5:5 says, it's a hope that does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so what kind of heart do you want? Be a very simple invitation. If you're here today and you don't have a heart for Christ, he wants you to have one. We invite you to give your heart to him, to receive him as Lord and Savior. You can do that during the song. You can talk to us after church. But just know that if you're here today and you don't have Christ, he's calling you. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a God that is a whosoever God, that, Lord, whoever believes can come and know that we can be new creations. And, Lord, even as new creations, we understand that we still fight the nature within us, and there's still struggles, and we just pray for your strength daily to get through those so that we can be the kind of people that you want us to be, the people who would bear good fruit. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would strengthen us, that your Spirit would fill us to overflowing, and let us magnify your name in front of others. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.